So we're going to look this morning those verses, the sort of middle section in Luke chapter 7, giving it the title, Jesus Dealing with Doubts. Perhaps we can identify with some of those. We'll get to that in just a moment. John the Baptist asked this question. It comes up twice in the end in our verses, verse 19 and then again in 20. It's repeated, are you the coming one or do we look for another? That's the question that John the Baptist and his messengers ask Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And we see the way that Jesus graciously deals with that question and their doubts and their worries. A little recap, first of all, of John the Baptist himself. This isn't the first time we've met him, as we've been making our way since Christmas through Luke's Gospel. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, and he and Jesus were related. How much they knew each other in their early years, we wouldn't know. We'd have to just guess. He grew up in Judea. That's where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, whereas Jesus spent most of his younger years, of course, growing up around Galilee. And John the Baptist, being a little bit older, he was born 6 months earlier. You might remember their stories that we looked at back in December. And John the Baptist's ministry started earlier as well. Luke doesn't tell us an awful lot about that, but at the very end of Luke chapter 1, he says, so the child grew, that's John the Baptist this time, and became strong in spirit, and then was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And then Luke carries on with the story of Jesus, you see. And next we hear of him is in Luke chapter 3, where we're told a few years have gone past, and now John is preaching in the wilderness, out in these desert areas, down by the River Jordan, preaching to people. And he told people, Luke's used this phrase before, this coming one that was there in that question, is there back in chapter 3 and verse 16, John preached, I indeed baptize you with water, one mightier than I is coming, he's the coming one. And that was the way the message was given. He was preaching to people about this one who was going to come. And so he encouraged people to repent of their sins, to turn away from their wrong sins. He gives people various indications of the kind of things that might have been. And people came to be baptized. It seems thousands of people came to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, confessing their sins and sort of then confessing they were going to wait for the coming one. It was a little bit of a work in progress. John could only give them almost part of the story, couldn't he? Then tell them to wait a little bit longer for someone else who's coming. And then Jesus came to be baptized. Now, John evidently did know something of Jesus, because in other Gospels, not Luke particularly, but in other Gospels, John objects and says, you don't need to be baptized. In fact, I should be baptized by you. So he does know something of Jesus' character. But Jesus says, no, it's right, I should be baptized. So John does it, and then when he does it, we looked at it again back in chapter 4 of Luke, a dove comes down and lands on Jesus, and a voice speaks from heaven, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. And that was the proof of the pudding, if you like. In John's gospel, it's recorded that John was waiting for that sign. He had been told to look for it, that he would see this happen. And then John could then bear witness, that's the one, this is the one. I saw the dove come down upon him and rest, and this is the one I testify. He is the Son of God. So that was John's preaching. And in the book of John, he then encourages his disciples and points Jesus out. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He encourages his disciples to start following Jesus. And so people like Simon and Andrew and James and John had been following John the Baptist, but now start following Jesus. And we thought more of their stories as that develops in Luke 4 and 5 and so on in these last weeks. That's a little bit of the background of John the Baptist. But now it seems a bit strange, perhaps, to our ears to hear John questioning it. John calls two of his disciples, verse 19, and sends them to Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It seems a bit strange, perhaps. He preached with such authority, such conviction, that this is the coming one. I testify that this is the Son of God. And now John's saying, are you? Are you really? Or should we be still on the lookout for somebody else? Let's try and explore and try and see if we can wonder where these doubts might have come from for John. Well, they may have come from John's suffering. After Luke tells us a bit in his gospel about John the Baptist's ministry, in Luke 3 verse 19, we're told that John rebuked Herod the king because of the evil he was doing concerning his brother Philip's wife. And because of this, he shut John in prison. So John was in prison, and most historians reckon it was a horrible place, in a fortress down towards the Dead Sea, right in the south, where this place, people have found some excavations of it still. It was a ghastly place. It would have been really hot and sort of dank, you know, around that, you know, horrible sort of place down towards the Red Sea. And they had these really dark underground dungeons. That would have been horrible. That's where people guess John ended up, because that's where lots of other of Herod's enemies did. And our guess is that John's probably been in prison at least a year, maybe heading on for a year and a half, something like that. And he's there because he obeyed God. He was there because he preached the truth. And now he's in prison. He's not completely isolated, as we can see. He's able to have disciples visit him. Perhaps they would come and bring him food and things like that as well. But they'd also tell him, come and bring him some of the news as well. But maybe in John's suffering and all the discomfort he was going through for doing something right, maybe that suffering discouraged John and brought these doubts into his mind. Well, shouldn't Jesus bring justice? Shouldn't Jesus set me free from this? Maybe it was those kind of things in his mind. How long is this meant to carry on? How long am I going to be here in prison, wasting away in this horrible place? Maybe another possibility of John's doubt was perhaps John's expectation. We mentioned before John's preaching, and he quotes quite a lot in his preaching from various prophecies of the Old Testament. And he announced these things of Jesus coming back in chapter 3, verse 16. I baptize you with water, one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John quotes these prophecies about the coming one. And maybe John looks around and goes, that hasn't really happened. But why is Jesus not inaugurating his kingdom? Why is he not ruling like this? Why is he not putting down wickedness and rebellion and things? Why is it so slow? He might have heard of the miracles Jesus was doing. That seems to be the case. And people were following him. But maybe it wasn't the landslide that John expected for everyone to be siding with Jesus and following him and so on. And maybe, third possibility, is maybe it wasn't John. Some of the commentators wonder whether it was John with his doubts or whether it wasn't him but his disciples with the doubts. The disciples of John, verse 18, report back to John concerning things, presumably the healings that are there in the beginning of the chapter. And John calls together two of his disciples and sends them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Maybe it was the disciples with the doubts, not John. That's a possibility. We don't really know which of those options it could be, but some people wonder that. As we noticed before in John's gospel, lots of John the Baptist's disciples started following Jesus. But there were obviously some here who weren't. They had been around John the Baptist, and they hadn't then started following Jesus. Maybe it was their doubts John wants to address. We wouldn't really know which of these options it is. It is a possibility that it wasn't him who was doubting, but them. And maybe John was thinking there in prison, well, he wasn't going to last much longer. In the end, things tended to happen to Herod's prisoners and so on. And maybe he doesn't want these disciples sort of left on their own. He says, come on, now's the time you've really got to start following to Jesus. So maybe actually it's John sending them. It's John's faith, actually. In sending them to Jesus, they're the ones with the doubts. And they're the ones who need to see what's happening. So we don't know for certain. Could be either of those things. But maybe it's worth just pausing there for a moment. And as we're going to see in a moment how Jesus deals with those doubts, maybe we can have some similar causes of doubts ourselves. Maybe we can identify with that sort of thought of John and his suffering. Maybe in times of suffering and pain and loss and loneliness, the devil can come into our minds and make us doubt. And numerous times in the Bible, in the Psalms, for example, they ask that question, why, O Lord? David asks it in his Psalms. When he's being persecuted, when he's being mistreated, why, O Lord? And we come with our questions. David did it in his Psalm. John did it here in this question to Jesus. Maybe sometimes when following Jesus brings trouble and persecution. Maybe when doing the right thing meets then a hostile response. John stood up for Jesus, stood up for God, and he ends up in prison. Maybe you stand up for Jesus in your school and everyone laughs. Maybe you do in your workplace and you meet a reaction straight away. And maybe that's what catches off on the back foot. Maybe sometimes it's the impression of other people and that their ridicule, their scorn perhaps on our faith. And that troubles us and gives us doubt as well. Maybe sometimes it can be that idea of expectations. Maybe John had in his mind this idea of how things would go with the Messiah coming, Jesus coming, and it wasn't happening how he thought. And maybe as Christians we can struggle in the same way. We might look around and think, why is the church so small? Surely if Jesus is changing people's hearts and saving people, it should be look a bit different to this. Why is the gospel growth so small or so slow? And again, it doesn't seem to just be a question that we struggle with here in the New Testament, and we're not the odd ones out. Again, numerous times in the Psalms you have that kind of question. How long, O Lord? When something seems to be going on that seems to be against God and against the progress of his kingdom. How long, O Lord? The psalmist struggle with in the Old Testament. Maybe that's John's struggle now. And maybe it's sometimes our struggle. Maybe we look at ourselves as we're thinking with the rubbish. And we look at ourselves and say, why is my Christian growth so small? So pathetic, we might say. Why is it still that I'm not free from that sin? But I keep making the same mistake again. And it makes us doubt. Surely Jesus should be more powerful than that. Surely he should be able to fix me already and help me progress more. Sometimes doubts can come from those expectations we think that weren't fulfilled, or we hoped the Christian life would be easier than it is, or we hoped for various sorts of blessings. We sort of thought, well, no, if I'm following Jesus, then he'll fix this and he'll help me get a job and he'll let everything fall into place nicely. And maybe it hasn't, as we thought. And maybe sometimes it's not as much our doubts, but the doubts of others, as we suggested it could be in this situation. And maybe sometimes we hear the doubts of others. And maybe it could be someone at school or someone in the workplace, and they tell us of the things they don't believe. And we wonder how we can help them, how we can help them. And sometimes their doubts trouble us. Sometimes somebody vocalising their doubts puts ideas perhaps in our minds and we think, oh dear, I hadn't really thought of that. And it sort of catches us a bit on the back foot and we don't know how to answer their questions, perhaps about our faith, and then we sort of left a bit sort of flummoxed, but perhaps we've just muddled it all up and we don't really know. And then we're more perplexed than we were before. Maybe we can identify with John or perhaps his disciples and wondering those same things. Is Jesus the one, the coming one? Should we look for another? Is this it? Is this everything I need? Is there more? Am I missing out? Well, let's look at a couple of ways Jesus and John, in some ways, help us with this. First thing then, remember Jesus. John does the right thing. If this is John with his doubts, languishing in a prison cell, being horribly treated, wondering what is happening, wondering if things are going wrong, if it's all not quite working out as he expected, John does, even if he is waylaid by all these doubts, he does the right thing. He sends disciples to Jesus. He knows where to go to find help in this time of need. Or, as I said, maybe if it's John's disciples who are the ones with the doubts, John, it might be in that case, John, one of John's last acts of faith that we have recorded, that John sends them, you go to Jesus, ask him this question. You find out. And that's what we can do too. Right? We don't have to send someone to Jesus. We can come to Jesus ourselves. We can come in prayer to him. We can come to him in his word to see the things that are recorded for us. And John asks his question. It's even repeated for us exactly the same thing as written twice, isn't it? The question's recorded for us twice. And Jesus isn't offended by the question. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it? These disciples don't come to Jesus and saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Jesus doesn't turn around to them, you idiots. What do you think? If we went to Jesus with our doubts and he turned around and said, you idiot, we'd be too afraid to come to him, wouldn't we? The second time. Jesus isn't offended. We don't actually see what he says initially, but we're told, verse 21, that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. It seems to be, whether he said it or not, that the gist of it was, come and see. They come with their question. Jesus doesn't cut them down and discourage them further. The implication is Jesus says, come and watch. Come to me. And in the end, some of your questions will find at least some of their answers. Come, take some time, spend it with me, see what I'm doing, and you'll see. You'll see. Remember Jesus. And that's an important thing, the basic thing, isn't it? That perhaps when we're struggling, when suffering or persecution or when failures in our lives or perceived failures in the Christian life, things like that, maybe the doubts of others, we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus. And we have this encouragement too that he's not offended by our questions. You never get that, do you, in the Psalms? When David cries out, oh Lord, why is this happening? He's never met with the sort of ridicule and his disparaging remark, is he? We come to Jesus and he encourages us to do it. Come all you who are heavy laden. And maybe one of those heavy burdens is our doubt sometimes. And our fears and our questions. Come to me. My burden is easy and light. You'll find refreshment for your souls. We come to Jesus. Remember him. Remember where to go when you're doubting and discouraged. That's where it begins. Second then, remember the evidence. For a little while, it seems Jesus just lets them watch. That very hour, Luke tells us in verse 21, but it sounds like it might take longer than that. He cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits. To many he gave sight. He encourages them. They see all this stuff before them. And then Jesus reminds them of that. He spells it out, verse 22. Go and tell John the things you've seen and the things you've heard. Don't go and tell John some whimsical anecdote. Don't go tell John some vague impressions you had of things. No, go tell him the evidence. Jesus says, if John's the one doubting, you disciples need to go and tell him. You're the eyewitnesses. You see the evidence. You go tell John. He can't. He's in prison. He's just hearing these things. You've got to be clear. Tell him the facts. And maybe it's for their benefit. You think about it, you disciples of John. What have you just seen and heard? And that is Luke's big focus, isn't it, in his gospel. That's how he began in those first verses, which is interesting, you see, because he writes to Theophilus that he might be certain about the things he'd been taught. Did Theophilus have doubts? Was he unsure if he could be certain? That's why Luke seems to write the whole gospel, and he keeps using this word about the eyewitnesses and the evidence that we've seen. Come back to the evidence. Remember that. When someone at school or someone in the workplace rubbishes your faith and they ask questions and whatever it might be, come back to the evidence of what's recorded of the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. We follow, we believe these things, not some anecdotes, not some things that people made up, but people wrote down what they saw and heard. And so Jesus reels it off. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear the good news preached. It's almost a crescendo through those things, isn't it? Getting bigger and bigger. The first four are healings. The fifth one is a step up from that, isn't it? Which was what was just described in verses 11 to 17. The dead are raised. And good news is preached to the poor. Builds up to the end. There's this good news that is being preached to everyone who would listen. It's there. Greater and greater things are happening. Look at this evidence of these things that have happened. Let this evidence help melt your doubts away. The questions you've got, well, look at this. Isn't this beginning to answer them? Think about what's going on. Think about what you can see and hear. Linking to that, remember the evidence. We'll keep some of those bits up on the screen. Remember the prophecies. Those things Jesus says in verse 22 are a little bit of a hint of a prophecy in Isaiah 35 and again in 61, and some of those he's mentioned before. For example, in chapter 4, he quoted from some of it in verse 18 in the synagogue in Nazareth. So Luke might make us think of that too. These are prophecies that were there, truth that was predicted of what Jesus would do hundreds of years before. Remember those prophecies. It's not just Jesus and the things we read of him in the Bible, but the whole Bible that was leading to that point and then being explained from that point, the whole of God's word, those promises that were made that told us Jesus would do these very things. And now it's happening. Go tell John what you can see and hear. This is the evidence, and this is exactly what was said beforehand. Everything is right on track, John. Maybe John was there in the prison thinking, oh, this isn't happening like I thought. And Jesus is replying, saying, here's these prophecies. Everything is happening. The great restoration has started. Maybe it hasn't quite finished like John might have been expecting, that might be hinted at in some of John's prophecies he mentions. It isn't finished, but it is heading there. Jesus has begun this work. And fourth thing, remember the rock. Verse 23, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Blessed is the one who's not offended. And the word offended literally is stumble. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me, which again is a prophecy. And it was one we've been looking at recently on Sunday evenings in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. He quotes it quite a bit about this rock, this cornerstone that God has chosen. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame, but those who don't believe stumble. It's the stone the builders rejected, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence. And here, as John sends these messages to Jesus, Jesus is kind of saying to him, look, I'm the rock. Don't stumble now. You did trust me. You did believe me. And yeah, life is really hard now, and you're suffering, and it is pretty bleak there. But don't give up on me. Stick with me. Don't be offended. I am the cornerstone. And yet there might be lots of things you don't understand. There might be lots of questions you still have. But John, don't be offended because of me. Stick with me. I'm the rock. And there's some help for us, perhaps, in those same four things. To remember Jesus. Remember the evidence. Remember the prophecies. Remember the rock. And maybe we will still be stuck with those unanswered questions. Maybe we still will be like the psalmist crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And he doesn't necessarily give us the reply. But we stick with Jesus. We come to the rock. Because everything else is sinking sand. We come to the rock. And we don't stumble. We're gonna stick with him. Just in closing, we'll just think of those last little bits. As Jesus has been speaking to John in these previous verses, the last couple of verses, he speaks about John. And perhaps he wants the people around to remember who John is. Who did they go and look for? A reed blowing in the wind? Was John fickle and weedy? Of course not. Was John dressed in luxury garments in the king's pay, perhaps implied in that? Of course not. No, he was a prophet. And more than that, he's the messenger. Behold, verse 27, I'll send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way for you. He's the messenger. I say to you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was the greatest of the prophets. In some ways, he was the last Old Testament believer. And Jesus says he's the greatest. Maybe he didn't want the crowd to doubt John. So no, he was the greatest. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John, in many ways, was the last of the Old Testament believers. But now Jesus is saying even the weakest New Testament believer has greater blessings than John. We see here John in the dark, literally, in his dungeon. But there at the tail end, or really, of the Old Testament, John was trusting in the Saviour who would come and save. And he's come at this moment in time in the Gospel, but he hasn't done it all yet. And John's there left a little bit in the dark. But for us who are New Testament Christians, we look back on all the finished things that Jesus has done. John was the greatest of the Old Testament because he lived the closest to Jesus, the closest to the light. But we are the ones who can see the light much greater, can't we? Because we see what Jesus has done. And so how are we going to respond? The way people responded, they responded to John's preaching. We're told in verse 29, there were those, even tax collectors, who believed and were baptized. But others, verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers, rejected and refused to be baptized. And Jesus recaps something of that. He's talking with the people and wants them to realize the significance of that. And they've done it now, Jesus is saying, twice. There were those who rejected and refused to listen to John, and then they refused to listen to Jesus and rejected him too. And Jesus says, you're being so childish. You're finding fault with everything. You don't like John because he lives out in the desert and he doesn't eat much. And so you rejected him. And now Jesus has come and he does the opposite. He lives amongst the people. He lives in the towns of Galilee. And he goes to their houses and so on. And he eats and drinks with them. And you don't like him either. You reject everything, Jesus is saying. What are we going to be? There were those who heard John, verse 29, even tax collectors. And they justified God. They glorified God. And were baptized with the baptism of John. Believers can have their doubts and their questions and their concerns, but they come to Jesus. See, there's a difference between those things, isn't there? There's a difference between doubts and sort of an adamant unbelief. There may be sometimes questions in common, but there's an entirely different approach. Believers who have doubts, they come to Jesus. non-Christians who are stuck in their adamant unbelief, they might sometimes have similar questions. But they refuse to come to Jesus. They back away from him. They reject him and turn away. They reject the rock. They stumble over him because they don't want him. So which one are we going to do? We have to be on the lookout for that. Because the devil's always at work. The devil does prompt in us those questions, those despairs, those doubts, and those fears and things like that. And the devil wants to seek to plant in our minds that idea, you can't come to Jesus about this. Look somewhere else for an answer. The devil always seeks to drive us away from Jesus. But here in these verses, what does Jesus do? He says to these disciples who come, come see, come to me. And that's the answer, isn't it? The devil wants to drive us away from Jesus with these doubts and these fears. And they're going to come. They're going to come into our minds. But how do we react? We come to Jesus. We come with our fears, with our struggles, with the things we're going through, with our questions. We come to him. We know who he is. We know the evidence. We know the promises, the prophecies. We come to the rock because everything else is sinking sand, isn't it? You know, the one place we can go, even in our doubts and our despairs, is to Jesus. And we see here something of his encouragement. Something of, even if there's things we don't know the answer to, he says, look at this. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. There is good news for the poor. So keep going. Blessed is the one who doesn't turn away. Trust in me. Keep going. Stick with me, John. Jesus says and encourages us to do the very same.